Good morning.
Morning.
I've titled the message this morning, He is Almighty God, Creator of Heaven and Earth. And we're going to look at several places in Scripture today, but Psalm 19 is one place we're going to spend a little bit extra time, I think. And so you may just make a note of that, something to go back later and read through Psalm 19 yourself. We probably won't read every verse in that this morning. But this morning I want to talk to you about God revealing who He is to us. Because I believe that God is speaking to us. I think that He's showing us His presence in our lives. I think He wants us to personally and collectively just come to know Him more and more. And so He's always speaking and guiding. And we're surrounded, even those who don't know God as their Father, we are surrounded by the evidence that He's with us, that He has created this universe. And there are, of course, those who choose not to believe yet. Yeah. There's coming a time where they're not going to be able to deny Him any longer. But in spite of the atheist and agnostics and materialist and rationalist and a whole lot of folks who are confused in their thinking, no matter what arguments they have or opposition they have to the reality of God's existence, God wants us to be assured. He wants us to be certain to know Him and that He is and who He is. The prophets and the apostles in the Old and New Testament, when you read the Bible, you can see there's a certainty there about God. It's not a guessing or a wish that maybe there's some higher power. It's not some kind of pie in the sky. Wouldn't it be nice? There's an absolute certainty about the existence of God. In Colossians 1:16, the word tells us, "For in Him, in the Lord, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things," and all means all things have been created through Him, and this part's important, for Him. Psalm 90 verse 2 tells us, "Before the mountains were born, You, Lord, You, before You brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting throughout eternity, You are God." Not only does God want us to have certainty about His existence, He wants us to know Him personally through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that without faith, without belief, it is impossible to please God. That those who come to Him must believe that He is, that we must believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 tells us. Job said, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last He will take His stand on the earth." The Apostle Paul said, "For I know in whom I have believed. I know Him. I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." God reveals in a multitude of ways enough of who He is for us to worship. As Brad mentioned earlier this morning, it's a natural response to who God is and what He has done. God reveals enough of who He is for us to worship Him, for us to be encouraged when we need encouraged, for us to be rebuked when we need that. There are times that I need a heavenly boot to the backside to move me in the right direction in my life. And God reveals enough of Himself to do that. And He gives us enough evidence of His of Himself, fingerprints in our lives where we see His presence to grow our faith, to help us to have increased faith, for us to know that He is the way, and He is the truth, and that He is the life. Now, admittedly, we're not going to understand God completely. But I do believe that God is honored and he is pleased when we, as much as we can in our understanding, when we seek to know him more. And that's pleasing to him. Last week we looked at God as eternal Father, that he is a loving Father from all of eternity, in particularly in relation to the eternal Son. He's always been a Father. But then even for us, as they're redeemed as his sons and daughters through Christ, that he is our Father. And maybe just a bit of emphasis with that last week on the goodness of God as a Father. And this week we're going to take a look at the greatness of God a little more, the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God. We're hardly going to scratch the surface. And I want to acknowledge, though, from the outset, that it's not always easy. God doesn't always make it easy for us to be convinced of his presence. He doesn't always make it easy for us to follow him. There are times that in our humanity that we wrestle with emotions, we wrestle with questions, we go through tragedies, or we see loved ones go through hard times, and it's a natural thing to say, I want some answers, because God, here's what I think I know about you, and here's what I'm praying, but here's how things are, and I don't get it. And so there are times it's a wrestling match with God. I can tell you, just week to week with sermons, there's times where it seems like the Lord just gives me a package with a little bow on it and says, here you go, here's your message. And there's a lot of weeks where I feel like I'm in a 24/7 wrestling match with him that I can't win to have a message. But he doesn't make it easy sometimes for us to really understand, especially when we go through heartbreak, we just go through tragedy, and we think we deserve answers, or we think that we at least really want answers badly for what we're dealing with. But you know, the reality is that God is God. We're not. He really doesn't owe us an answer for anything. But he chooses to reveal himself to us. He chooses to reveal who he is and aspects of his character to us because he wants us to know him. And he wants us to seek him with all of our heart. I heard a beautiful prayer last night from a friend of mine that I want to pray as we get into the word this morning and share that prayer with you. Father, we ask for ears to hear this morning. We ask for eyes to see. And a straight path in our life, God, to follow you. And Lord, we know that in our humanity and our limitations, God, that we're not going to fully understand everything, God, but we just pray, give us enough for today to grow our faith and to follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at three or four different areas where God does reveal who he is to us. His fingerprints, if you will. I oftentimes just think of the events in my life or different things that I study and different people that God brings or things I read in the Word. And I just kind of see God's fingerprints. He's just saying, here I am. And so we're going to look at a few areas where God does that in our lives today. The first of those is in his creation. That the greatness of our God is revealed in his creation. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The word says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, if you live in town, that may be a harder concept for you to get because of all the light, and you don't see a whole lot. Maybe you can count a dozen stars, and that's all you can take in of the heavens. But if you ever get out in the plains or somewhere away from the cities and look at the night sky and see the just millions of stars and the galaxies and the expanse of his creation, it is remarkable to think upon the greatness of a God who speaks this into existence. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. When I was younger, a lot younger, I studied astronomy. I love mini bikes. I used to build ramps and do a lot of crazy stuff on mini bikes. I actually sold my mini bike to get a telescope because I love looking at the stars so much. It's kind of a geek that way. But I read everything I could about being an astronaut and in space. And one of the things that I learned pretty quickly, and with the advances in science, we know 1,000 times more now, but there is an orderliness to the universe. There is a structure. There is a design, an intricate design to the galaxies and to the layout of how God established the heavens. And if we're intellectually honest, even folks who say that they don't believe in a creator, if they're honest about it, you can't deny the evidence of God, the evidence of a creator, even just on the level of our planet, the seasons that we go through, the ecosystems that God has created around the world, the circle of life on Earth, the incredible design here just for life to exist, with the composition of our atmosphere, with the axis being just perfect for our planet, the distance from the sun, all these things that are so detailed in God's creation. And he sets it in motion, and he sustains it. The Apostle Paul spoke of God as the cause behind everything. And he described him in Acts 17 as the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And even beyond that, there's a purpose in God's design and creation. And that purpose is to know him, to glorify him. Now, the atheist would say, and I'm not picking on atheists too much, there was a time in my life before I put my trust in Christ that I was an intellectual knucklehead too. But the atheist would say, all this around us just happened. I don't have the kind of faith to buy into that. The willfully blind faith that it takes to be an atheist. Because to believe that the universe just happened, I mean, you have to deny trillions of examples of evidence in creation. You have to deny science. You have to really, it's an insult to human intellect to think that all of this just occurred randomly. That the expanse of billions of galaxies, now they're saying maybe trillions of galaxies, scientists think, God is revealing something about his greatness in creation. Now, I wore my watch this morning. I don't very often, but I wore my watch today. The atheist would have people believe that if you had the parts for a watch, which I don't know, with an atheist belief where those parts came from, who created that, because they don't believe in a creator. But if you had all the parts needed, and you put it in a shoebox and you shake it long enough, it's going to become my watch. That's mathematically impossible. You could do that for a trillion years. You could shake that box until you wore that box out and put it all in another box. That's never going to happen. It has to be created. It has to be not only designed but assembled. And then if you're intellectually honest about it, you have to say, well, where did the parts come from? Somebody created these parts, obviously have a purpose. They intricately work together. There's an intellect there. There's intelligence there. Who created the matter? Who created the space for the watch to exist in? Who created the time that it takes to assemble the watch? Who did all these things? So there's obviously a creator. And I think any reasonable person, if you looked at my watch, you'd have to say, well, of course somebody made it. How much more the universe we live in, which is infinitely more intricate than this watch. I also don't have the type of blind faith that it takes to be an agnostic. Now, an agnostic would say, okay, well, maybe there's a creator, maybe there's not, but we can't really know. We can't know that there is, or we can't know that there isn't. And my response to that is, have them over for dinner. And as you invite them into your house, say, how do you like this house that just randomly put itself together here, and we don't know if there was actually a builder, because we don't see a builder here. But it's pretty clear there was. When you look at the design of the house, you look at the intentionality of the house, obviously there was a designer, there was a builder, there was somebody who did this. There was an intelligence there. And just because you don't see the architect or you don't see the builder doesn't mean it's not the product of genius and creativity and power. And we see that even more so in the universe. God reveals His greatness in His creation. Now, there are those who might say, well, creation probably keeps God pretty busy because He made all this stuff and He's sustaining this universe by His will and He's keeping it all going. So before all this time and space and matter and everything, what was God doing? I heard a pastor once say, well, He was creating a hell for people who ask questions like that. Not really. But science would tell us, and rightfully so, that the only thing that comes out of nothing, if you want to believe that the whole universe came from nothing, the only thing that comes uncaused out of nothing is nothing. I mean, scientifically, that's all we've ever seen, that there has to be a cause for things, that if nothing existed, and according to the science of the times that we're in now with the physics and the study of the universe, that they think there was a beginning of some kind, and that if nothing existed before time and space and matter in this physical universe, then nothing would exist. But everything, we see a universe around us, so obviously something existed. And there's nothing within the universe itself to really give an explanation apart from God. It really is unscientific to not believe in the Creator, because He is the one beyond time, beyond space, beyond the physical, who created everything. The greatness of God is also revealed in humanity, as messy as we are. Genesis 1:27. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, not only creating us, that He created us in His image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And that's another area where we see the fingerprints of God. It's in us, in humanity. Psalm 139:14 tells us, I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. You know, since having my stroke here recently, I've got to learn so much about the brain that I didn't know before, from my neurologist and the doctors. And one of the things that they were talking to me about, I had a checkup recently, and they were talking about a newer area of science called neuroplasticity, and how the brain, when part of the brain suffers an injury or damage in some way, that we're designed, and I think they use the word designed, we are designed so that parts of the brain that are maybe inactive or not being used for something else will actually start taking over tasks for parts of the brain that aren't functioning, doing their tasks the way they should. They're like, here I am, Lord, let me do that. And how there's a rewiring of the neural networks and the neurons there, and how we're made that way for that to happen. And it's miraculous. It's absolutely amazing how God made us this way. But we are His handiwork physically. I remember reading a paper about just the design of the eye, and it's amazing how it functions and how it transmits image to the brain. God, in our physical being, has put His fingerprints in us, that He is. He's an awesome creator. But His handiwork, it goes beyond the physical in us. He's given us a moral consciousness of goodness. He's given us the capability of receiving his love and actually giving that love back to him, of responding in a personal way to a personal God. That he's created us with this knowledge that he exists deep down inside. Even those in cultures who really don't know him at all, I mean, they have the evidence, of course, of creation around them, but even in ourselves, we have an innate knowledge. We have a creator. People know it. But he's given us free will. That's part of being created in his image. That we have free will to seek him or to repress what we really inherently know, that he exists. But he draws us to goodness, to his goodness. That he's given us this consciousness to know when we violated his goodness and his moral law. And he continues to draw us into relationship with himself. Because he didn't just create us, but he loves us. And he wants us to not just know him as creator, but he wants us to know him in a close relationship. You know, when we are born again, when we put our trust in Jesus, there really is, there's so much that happens there, but there's a restoration that God does of the relationship that he created us for, that he's wants us to have, and it he brings about in this new birth that he gives us, this desire for him, this hunger for him in our emotions and our thoughts, to want to know him more and relate to him more and experience his presence. But we also have this increasing understanding that we need to live according to his ways. We need to clean out the garage. We need to know his will and live it out in our lives. And he's able to do that because of the person of the Holy Spirit in us, that he gives us a desire for that and the ability for that in the person of the Holy Spirit. God's greatness, of course, is revealed in his word. In the Bible, he reveals his greatness through what he has said. Back to Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise simple people like me. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. God reveals his greatness through his word. In his word, God reveals his nature. John 4:24 tells us that he is spirit. God is spirit. He is essentially spirit. He is eternally spirit. That means he is not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by decay or any of the things that we're limited by. Even though he did choose to come into this world for 33 years on the earth in the person of his son. But though God is spirit, he has personality. He is a person. He's not the force. If you're a Star Wars fan, and I like Star Wars. But he is a person. He has personality. He expresses love and grace and compassion and mercy and holiness and righteousness and goodness and righteous anger. He's a person. The Bible not only speaks of his nature, the Bible tells us about the attributes of God, that he is immense. You know, Solomon, when Solomon built the temple, he said in 2 Chronicles, will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? God is immense. His creation itself, which is nothing compared to Him, but His creation is so much beyond our understanding or what we can really grasp, just the immensity of it. Just as a illustration for me to help wrap my mind around God a little bit, if you think of a circle, that a circle has a center point. And then a circle also has a circumference. Well, the circumference is the limitation. It's the outer edge, the limits of the circle. We talk about personal space. Like, here's the center of my circle, my personal space, and I don't know what your personal space is. Mine might be 2 or 3 feet. I don't know. And that's the circumference of my space. Well, God's space, there is no circumference because He's limitless. He is so immense that there is no outer edge to Him because He's omnipresent. His center point is everywhere at one time with no limitation, no outer edge to God. And God is eternal. No beginning, no ending. For people that live in this world where we talk about past and present and future, and we're kind of wired to think that way, God's not limited by divisions like that. And specifically, when He was talking to Moses, Moses was going back to Egypt, and God told him, He said, "Tell them I am is the one who has sent you. I am the ever-present one, the one who is everlasting, the one who has no beginning and no ending." I love our expression that we use a lot, God is good.
All the time.
Do you know He was good before there was any time? And if there's an end to time, if it ever winds down, He'll still be good. Far beyond time, God is good. All the time. Pre-time, God is good. The Bible tells us that our time experience is not God's experience with time. That He's beyond that. I heard a funny story. There's a Christian singer, Jim Cole, from Cincinnati, Ohio. Have you guys ever listened to Jim Cole? He's the Christian James Taylor. He sounds just like James Taylor. It's really great. But there was a concert, and Jim Cole was sharing the story. It was funny. He said, there was a man who was talking to God, and he said, God, contemplating how time doesn't really limit God, he said, God, what's a million years to you? And God said, about a minute. And the man said, well, God, what's $1 million to you? And God said, well, that's about a penny. And the man said, well, God, could I just have a penny? God said, sure, you just have to wait a minute. the Bible tells us also of God's attribute of being unchanging, immutable, that He is the one who does not change like shifting shadows, as James 1:17 tells us. We change. Praise God, He changes us. But He is perfect. I start and stop in so many ways in my life. I have ups and downs. But not God. He is unchanging. His glory is unwavering. His brightness is permanent because He's perfect. One definition I heard a pastor give for time is that time is a record of change. God's not limited by time because He doesn't change. He existed before time. He is ever present. He is always I am. Before creating time, He existed. And that is such a comfort to know that for me, that that's true. When I face challenges in my life, there are times where I feel like I'm between an Egyptian army and a Red Sea. And I'm like, wow, Lord, this is a tough spot. But you know what? The same God who delivered his people is the same God who delivers me, because he's unchanging. He's the same God who delivers you. And when I feel alone in a situation, you know, I think about David before he was the king, and he's just some shepherd kid on a hillside at night under the stars, and the same God who was present with him and encouraging him and giving him a vision of where he was going to take him in life is the same God when I'm lonely who's with me, and he hasn't changed a bit. The same God who reached down to a farm in North Carolina and saved a young man named Billy Graham and gave his life purpose and meaning is the same God who can reach into the life of that young person you've been praying for, wondering, are they ever going to get it? He hasn't changed. He has not changed, and he never will. I think of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and to think that, and I don't know if he knew it at the time or not, but that all of the other apostles were gone. They'd all been martyred. He's the last one. And he's just alone there, wondering what's going to happen. And God's giving him these visions to write down and giving him the book of Revelation. And for John to recall, he's still with me. He's still Emmanuel. And no matter what circumstances you're in, no matter friends and family being gone, he's still unchanging. He's still with you. Admittedly, in our humanity, though, there are times that we still feel some unease in our spirits, that we still feel some dissatisfaction in life that we try to satisfy in a lot of really stupid ways, apart from running to the Lord. C.S. Lewis said that if we find ourselves desiring something that nothing in this world can ever satisfy, the only reasonable explanation, the probable explanation, is that we are created for one who is not in this world. We are created for an unending relationship with our Creator. That is our purpose. That's what sin messed up, was that relationship. You know, a great conversation starter with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Do you have peace? Because I can tell you, if they don't know Him, they don't. Do you really have peace, a lasting peace? Does your life have purpose and meaning, real significance? Because apart from their Creator, it can't have. We're made for that. We're made for that, and only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can give that. We're His creation, but until we put our faith in Christ, we're creation in need of forgiveness from our Creator. And that lack of peace that people feel who don't know Jesus yet, that feeling of emptiness, that feeling that they just don't have purpose and meaning, is a symptom of something. It's a symptom of a disease that God calls sin. That's how He diagnoses it. They have sin disease. And it's broken the relationship they're meant to have with God. But He provides a cure for that. Romans 5:8, the Lord tells us, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. One of the most awesome ways that God reveals His greatness is in the gospel. It's in Jesus Christ, in His sacrificial death on the cross, in His resurrection. It's in Jesus, where the goodness of God and the greatness of God come together in the ultimate expression of who He is, of His power, of His greatness, His holiness. And the promise of the Bible is that everyone who believes in Jesus, everybody who receives forgiveness in his name, is forgiven, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And that he will restore that broken relationship that we're supposed to have when we put our faith in Christ. Worship team, if you'd like to come back up, I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself in so many ways, that your greatness is undeniable. But Lord, we know that as part of your creation, that you dearly love, that you paid a high price for us to be redeemed. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today who needs that gift of faith, that beginning seed of faith to be forgiven and restored in relationship to you, Lord, that you would give that today. But Lord, we pray that you would increase all of our faith, Lord, that you would help all of us to experience the freedom that you offer, not only forgiveness of sin, but deliverance from the power of sin through the person of the Holy Spirit in us, God. Help us to lay hold of that. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit, Lord. Help us to have the faith that we need to lay hold of the abundant life of goodness and freedom that you want us to live out in relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would guide us in your ways. You would teach us. Help us to live lives of worship, of gratitude, God, for saving us. And Lord, keep our eyes open. Give us eyes to see, Lord. We know that you are speaking to us, that you are walking with us. You are present with us, Lord, but you know that we get so distracted. Give us eyes to see you. Give us ears to hear your voice today. And Lord, lay out a straight path in front of us. And when we stray from that path, Lord, as we're prone to do, take us back to the cross. Bring us back to that place where we can bow before our Savior and our hearts can draw close to your heart, Father. In Jesus' name.